Good morning. Welcome to New Life Presbyterian. We are glad you're here. If you are new here this morning, welcome. We hope that not only do you get to know us in the room, but that by being here, you get to know God, the true living God. That's why we're here. That's why we're gathered here, to know Him more, to know who He is. So if you're here visiting, we hope, it's our hope and prayer that that's true for you, that you would know God. We have some good news from our congregation. Laura Andrews gave birth to Elijah Ray Andrews on July 3rd. So we celebrate that news with them. Please pray for them. This is their first child, so they are getting used to parenting right now. And it's time to buckle up. Things got serious real quick. And so please pray for them. This summer, we are taking time to study the life of Abraham. From Genesis to Revelation, God speaks to us through His Word, tells us who He is and how He interacts with His people. And we believe that's the case for Abraham, even though he lived 6,000 years ago, that there's something for us to learn about his life today. So we've been going through that this summer. And this morning, we read an account of how Abram and Sarah were tested. They're ordinary people who received extraordinary promises, but they grew tired of waiting, and they were tested. It's a challenging passage this morning. It's not one that we look to emulate. So how do we learn from Abraham when he makes a poor choice in not waiting for the Lord? Genesis chapter 16. God's Word. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. She had a female Egyptian servant whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said to Abram, "Behold, now the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Go unto my servant. It may be that I shall obtain children by her." And Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. So after Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar the Egyptian, her servant, and gave her to Abram, her husband, as a wife. And he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, she looked with contempt on her mistress. And Sarai said to Abram, "May the wrong done to me be on you. I gave my servant to your embrace, and when she saw that she had conceived, she looked on me with contempt. May the Lord judge between you and me." But Abram said to Sarai, "Behold, your servant is in your power. Do to her as you please." Then Sarai dealt harshly with her, and she fled from her. The angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, the spring on the way to Shur. And he said, "Hagar, servant of Sarai, where have you come from? Where are you going?" And she said, "I'm fleeing from my mistress, Sarai." The angel of the Lord said to her, "Return to your mistress and submit to her." The angel of the Lord also said to her, "I will surely multiply your offspring so they cannot be numbered for multitude." And the angel of the Lord said to her, "Behold, you are pregnant and shall bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has listened to your affliction. He shall be a wild donkey of a man, his hand against everyone, and everyone's hand against him. And he shall dwell over against all his kinsmen." So she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, "You are a God of seeing." For she said, "Truly, here I have seen him who looks after me." Therefore, the well was called Beer Lahai Roy. It lies between Kadesh and Bered. And Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram called the name of his son, whom Hagar bore, Ishmael. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abram. This is the word of the Lord. Would you pray with me? Father, as we read this account of this confusing encounter. Would you guide us in giving us understanding of who you are and how you show grace to those of us who go astray? Christ, would you teach us what it means to walk with you? And would you guide my words? By your Holy Spirit, I pray. Amen. If only this relationship would go well, then my life would be great. If only my job wasn't so laborious, all would go well. If only my kids would just behave a little better, all would go well. If only my parents would listen to me and let me borrow the car, all would go well. We tend to think in black and white terms. If only our circumstances were just the way we wanted them, then everything would be perfect. If they're just so. But it just seems like God has not ordained that to be the case. So we're waiting. We're waiting. And it tests us. It tests our faith. What does your waiting look like? If you were to go see the fireworks on Friday night, you were to get your blanket, laid it out, and family's all sitting there, and you're waiting up in the sky, looking up at the sky. Look at your clock. It's 9 o'clock. All right. 9:30. Okay. 10 o'clock. How many hours would you wait? How many days would you wait? Eventually you say, hey, I'm expecting some fireworks here. It's not showing up. You're going to gather your things and you're going to go. Right? We have a garden that we just started in our backyard, and we got some cucumbers and some carrots. And our children are running out and seeing every morning what's popped up, what's emerging from these plants. But what would you do if you come out and you never saw anything? Months would go by. Years would go by. You'd wonder if you planted the right seeds. How long would you wait? But this is different. This is different for Sarah and Abram, because God had specifically told them. He specifically said, I'm going to give you children. I'm going to give you so many children that they're going to outnumber the stars in the sky. And they believed. And they waited. And they looked up at the sky. And they looked at Sarah's womb. Well, they didn't look at her womb, but they looked at her stomach, and there's nothing, there's no sign there. Sorry, too technical. Yeah, sorry about that. How long did they need to wait? How long did they need to wait? Well, the passage that we're reading this morning has two scenes in it. And the first scene starts with these words. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. It's setting the stage. The narrator is preparing you for what's to follow. This is the tension. God has given them a promise. They're waiting. And it hasn't happened. And this is painful because this is something that Sarah has been hoping for a long time. And like us, when we're waiting for something, when we're waiting for circumstances, and we've been waiting for a long time, it can seem like God doesn't see us. It can seem like God has no clue that we exist. God, this has been going on for a long time, and I'm tired of waiting. Do you see me? Have you heard my prayers? Do you see the discontent in my heart? And we begin thinking, God's blind. He must not see me. And that's the way the theme of this first scene, when God seems blind. When God seems blind. And when God seems blind to us, we're very similar to Sarah. It begins with a complaint. A complaint. The first words of Abram's wife recorded in Scripture, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. The Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Now, it may seem like this is just stating a fact, casually stating something that's true, but we know from what follows that this is a complaint. In this ancient culture, one's primary identity was not in your vocation, it wasn't in your hobbies, it wasn't in the neighborhood that you grew up in, whether you grew up in Ardsley or Glenside or Upper Dublin, where you went to high school. One's identity was in your family. And for a wife, it would be the children that she could bear to her husband, and then how those children brought success and prosperity to the family. And God has given them this promise, I will bring you offspring. They will be prosperous and they'll be a blessing to the nations. And yet Sarah recognizes, no, she's not having any kids. And it's beyond her means to be able to change that. She feels helpless. And so there's a complaint. And this is the premise for her whole plan. God has prevented me from having children. But rather than thinking God's sovereign and so I will wait on his timing, she thinks God's preventing me from having children, so I'm going to make my own way. And so often that's where complaints can lead us, planning our own ways. We say, God, you can't see us, you're weak. God, you're not giving me what I want, and what I want is clearly something that I should have immediately. I'm not going to consult you, I just want it, I'm going to get it by whatever means possible. And that all comes down, that's all starting a complaint. But the complaint's not the problem. The real problem actually is where the complaint comes from. If you were to be able to capture a complaint in the air with your hand and get a red string and wrap it around that complaint and follow it and see where it leads, it would take you, its origin would be in your heart. Deep in the recesses of your heart, you'd find the beginning of that red string. And attached to it, its source would be a discontent with God's character. Whenever I complain about something, whenever I'm grumbling, whenever I'm angry disproportionately, it's because there's something about God's character that I don't believe. There's something about the person of God that I have twisted and I'm angry about. We see this in the garden with Adam and Eve. The serpent begins with introducing a complaint about this fruit that God is withholding from Adam and Eve. And Eve is like, yeah, why is God withholding from me this thing that seems so good? I want it. God must not be good if he's keeping this from me, so I'm going to take it. It wasn't just this thing that it looked good. It wasn't just this complaint. It's connected to a belief in the character of God. God, if you won't give me what I want, I'm not going to consult you as to why, or I'm not going to trust you that there's a reason behind it. I'm going to go get it myself. What do you find yourself complaining about the most? Control, money, your relationship with your children. Follow that string and you'll find something about your faith as it relates to the character of God. Analyze that. Think about that. Consider, what is it about God that I don't believe? How have I twisted his character? You know, we gather here each week to hear from the Word of God and to sing songs about him because we need to be reminded about what's true of God. That he is good, that he is wise, that he is strong, that he is compassionate, that he sees us. And we need relationships with one another where we can speak truth into one another's lives. When Ron visited Lyle this week, that's what he was doing with Lyle. Here's Lyle on his back, struggling with waiting on God's timing with his sickness, in pain. And Ron speaking words of life to Lyle, the character of God, and Lyle's eyes lighting up with hope and faith in those words. Because that's what he needs to hear. Because right now, everything else is telling him, God has forgotten you. Everyone else has forgotten you. You're alone in this room, suffering. We need one another. Pursue one another to speak words of life, of God's character, of his promises, to care for one another in those moments of trial, when we're tempted to complain. It's our opportunity to care for one another. I need that from you too. I need that as well. Tell me, who is God? What is he like? How has he revealed himself in his word? Strengthens us when we're tempted to think that God doesn't see us. But when we believe that God doesn't see us, not only do we complain, it also leads to stumbling. We often stumble our way forward in our own plans. Sarah's plan might seem strange to us. You took your servant and you gave it to your husband to bear children. That seems so strange. But we know by reading about other cultures at that time period, you know, in regions surrounding them, that this was a common practice. Because children are so prized, they have laws that were written to say, if you were to get your servant and she becomes pregnant, then her children become the property of the father. And so this would happen frequently, and they have laws about who gets what and inheritance and so on. And it was never seen as ideal, but it was acceptable to get the kids. So we can't imagine this would be a plan that Sarah would jump to very quickly. Oh, this is a great idea. This is my plan and dream has been to introduce other women and give them to my husband for him to share his affections with many other women. And that wasn't her intention. This is a plan and act of desperation. God's not been giving me my heart's desire, so I'm just going to have to try to be creative, I guess. This is going to hurt me, but I'm willing to pay that cost to get what I want. It's a faithless plan. But again, it's rooted in her complaint against God. But what's similar about this, what's interesting about this, is her plan, her faithless plan, is very similar to what her husband did just a few chapters earlier. God had promised Abram land. He said, go to this land that I will show you. I'm going to make your name great. I'm going to make you a blessing to the nations. Abram goes. He looks at the land and he sees, this land is not producing any food. So then he packs up his things and he heads to Egypt. And here we see Sarah is realizing that she's not producing any offspring. So she heads for the Egyptian. They're both going elsewhere because they believe that God is not able to intervene with his power, or that God is not wise with his timing. We've got to do it. We've got to take care of ourselves. And we see, along with Sarah's faithless plan, is Abram's faithless response. Now, perhaps he found it difficult to resist her wishes because she knew how deeply this affected her. Maybe this will help my wife. I'll go along with this plan. And maybe he's been hearing her complaint for months or years. And just like, well, if this will get her to stop, we'll just try this. We don't know his motivation. It doesn't say us. But what we do know is that Abram failed to challenge Sarah's false premise. Abram is the one who received the promise of God. He's the one who's been told, Abram, keep on looking up at the stars, promising you offspring. Just keep waiting. And he'd seen God act already in pretty miraculous ways before this. This was his opportunity to speak words of life to his spouse. Sarah, do you remember why we moved here? God spoke to us and told us to come. Do you remember when we muddled things up and ended up in Egypt and you were in Pharaoh's harem? Oh, what a mess. But God delivered us. Do you remember that? Sarah, do you remember how he spoke to us again? We should keep waiting, trusting in him. But he didn't. No, he went along with this sad affair. And what we have here in this choice of Abram is similar to a way that many of us approach religion in the first place. Paul picks this up in his letter to the Galatians, using these two women as examples, Hagar and her son Ishmael, and Sarah and her future son Isaac. And Paul, in his letter, is saying this is a way a lot of people approach religion. They think that to approach God is similar to the way that Sarah and Abram are approaching Hagar. God wants us to get it done on our own plans. God wants us to stumble our way through life, try to figure out on our own, and if we do a good job at it, then we'll get what we want. We can negotiate with him. Hey, look at all this stuff I've done. I've really accomplished things well. You owe me. We can even do that with our religious deeds, which is what Paul was addressing. You think you're so religious, you do all this stuff, so you can negotiate with God. I'm great. Self-effort. But the way that God calls us to interact with him is the way of promise, the way of faith, Sarah and her son Isaac. And with that, what we see is circumstances that we have no power over. It would be a miracle for this to happen. We don't deserve to be in God's family. We don't deserve an audience with him. It has to be God's miraculous intervention into history to bring us into fellowship with him. And that's what we see with God and his promise to Abram and Sarah. There are no means that you guys can make this happen on your own. You cannot bear children when you're this old, Sarah. But I want you to be clear that this is my doing. And that's what they call us to today, to believe that God has provided a way, miraculous intervention for us, most clearly seen in the person of Jesus Christ. He has come to earth, lived a life that none of us could ever live without sin, bearing that upon himself. And our faith is in God saving us rather than our own self-effort. But Abram and Sarah are not trusting in the promise at this time. And just like when Abram went down to Egypt, just like when Sarah, and very similar to Sarah, trusting and headed to the Egyptian, they did not believe in God's ability to follow through. They stumbled in trusting and how they trusted God. And in both instances, their plan brought disaster for others. For Abram, it brought a curse on Pharaoh and his household. And for Sarah, well, we can honestly say this is pretty bad, a bad situation for Hagar, right? We can't gloss over that. It's terrible what happened to Hagar. She's being used unjustly as a pawn for Sarah's desires. And so that leads us to the next point here of what we see when we believe that God doesn't see us is conflict. Hagar had been a slave with no rights, passed off to Abram. Here, bear some kids, and then we're going to snatch your kids up, and they'll belong to us. It doesn't reflect the character of God at all. And remember, this plan and its origins is not from God, but from the cultures around them. And so now we see conflict emerging. It says in verse 4 that Hagar looked with contempt at her mistress Sarah. So now Sarah, in her own tent, her own household, is being disrespected by Hagar. And she's upset by this. This is not at all how I thought my plan would go. And so she is angry. And she turns her anger towards Abram. Listen to this in verse 5. May the wrong done to me... She can imagine this shouting going on in the tent. May the wrong done to me be on you. I gave my servant your embrace, and when she saw that she had conceived, she looked on me with contempt. May the Lord judge between you and me. That's a curse. She just cursed her husband. I can't believe that you would let this woman treat me this way. Now, remembering the context here, this was her plan, right? Right? This was her plan. She's the one who said, now, Abram, I want you to take my servant, and I want you to take her and be with her and have some kids with her. Well, that happened. Her plan worked. But now she's upset by it. And it's bring conflict between her and her spouse, conflict between her and Hagar. Some of you are in situations like this, right now. You're in a conflict right now with your spouse or a child, or someone has decided, I don't care what you think, I don't care what the Lord thinks, but I'm going to go my own way. I'm going to get what I want. I want to feel pleasure, so I'm going to go after this. I want freedom, so I'm going to disregard what you want. I'm not going to consult the Lord for our plans. I'm just going to go at it my own way, and I'm going to get what I want. And it brought tension in your marriage or in your relationship with your children. And you know what happened next? Those plans, they didn't work out very well. There were some consequences to those plans. And now that same spouse, or the same child is saying, it's your fault. It's your fault that I'm experiencing the consequences. You put me in this situation to act out this way in the first place. How dare you let this happen to me? May God judge you. No recognition of their own responsibility for having pursued that desire in the first place. That is the blueprint for all of our sin. That's the blueprint for my sin. When I want something more than I want the will of God, more than I want the glory of God, more than I want to trust Him, I'm going to go after it. Control. My name to be great. My pleasure. My reputation. I don't care what it takes or who I have to sacrifice to get it. But when we live that way, there will always be consequences and there will always be costs. And so often those costs are spread out to others. And that's what we see here. It got messy, didn't it? It got messy. When we sin, it is our responsibility to confess that sin and to admit our role. What did you pursue? Why did you pursue it? How did you pursue it? Admit these things. Confess them as sin. I was wrong. Follow that red string down to the heart. What was it about your belief in God that was driving you to pursue that? God can't take care of me. God can't provide for me. I have to get it myself. Again, analyze the root, what's going on in your heart. Again, we see Abram's response to Sarah. He's not going to engage her. He is not going to engage her heart. But he says, do what you want with her. Do what you want. So Sarah does. Sarah mistreats her. And the word for mistreating is the same word that's used later on in the book of Exodus when the Israelites, Abram's descendants, are being mistreated by the Egyptians. They're slaves, and the Egyptians are whipping them, beating them, and commanded for them to throw all of their children, all the males, into the Nile River. Wicked. They were mistreated. That is the word that says of Sarah how she treats Hagar. She's not being a blessing to the nations. She's being a curse. Hagar rightly flees. This is a sad story. This is a dark story. It reminds us of God's intervention into our lives. It reminds us that the heroes aren't us, but God is the hero. God is the hero. My hope is not in Abraham. My hope is in the God of Abraham. Some of us think that the Bible is following after the heroes of the faith and emulating them. But what we see when we study scriptures, what we see is a record of God's intervening grace in the lives of people who aren't seeking it. They're not seeking God's intervention. They don't deserve God's intervention. They're continually resisting God's intervention. That sounds like me. I need God's intervention in my life. And so does Abram, and so does Sarah. The consequences of their sin profoundly affecting Hagar. And here she is, a pregnant woman fleeing in the desert. The chances of her survival are slim. But she would rather risk it in the desert than to stay with Sarah and with Abram. But it's in this moment, in this darkness, that we are told God sees. God sees. He's aware of all this and he sees it. And he enters into the situation. God sees. In verse 7 it says, "The angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, the spring on the way to Shur." God sees the one who's fleeing. He met her. And she wasn't seeking after the Lord. As far as we know, she didn't believe in Abraham's God at this time. She wasn't calling out to him. But in verse 11, it says that the Lord listened to her affliction. He heard the injustice of the scenario, and he moved towards her. God has concern for the troubled and the exploited, and he hears their cry. God sees the one who's afflicted. He has a passion for her, and he comes to her. Do you believe that God sees you right now? Do you believe that God sees you in your affliction? You've been waiting for something for so long. There's conflict in your relationships. Do you believe that God sees you in the midst of that? If he can see Hagar in her circumstances, he sees you. He sees you. God says something that seems startling when he does see her. His instructions to her says this: go back. Go back? Go back? Go back? It says, return to Sarai and submit to her. Why in the world would God tell her to go back? It's not because he condones the behavior of Abram and Sarah. God is not advocating polygamy. God is not advocating their behavior. We know that he condemns it. Throughout Scripture, we see that it always goes poorly when people live this way. The reason why God tells Hagar to go back is because Abram is given the promise that's to bless the nations. And it isn't that Abram in and of itself is the good news. It's the God of Abram that's the good news. The God of Abram that's the good news. There are some of you here who have been hurt by the church. There's some of you here that have been hurt by Christians. And some of you have said, I don't want anything to do with God because Christians have hurt me so poorly, so deeply. Are you running from God because of the sins of individuals? God is telling Hagar to go back to Abram, not because of Abram's upstanding behavior. It's because Abram is the one who's carrying the promise. He's carrying the word of God. The church is carrying the gospel. We are those carrying the good news of Jesus Christ. We are in desperate need of God's intervening grace in our life. He works in our hearts. He's changing our hearts. He's shaping us. And we're in need of him. And we ought to confess and repent of the sins that we commit. We don't get a pass because we know Christ. But if that's you today, come back to the Lord. Come back to those who know Christ. And put your trust not in them, but in their God. The one true living God. There's this strange thing here. It says that God tells Hagar, you're going to have a kid. Name him Ishmael. That's great news. His name, Ishmael, means the God who hears. But then he says this strange thing. He shall be a wild donkey of a man, which means he'd be independent and live in conflict with others. He's going to have all this conflict with other people. That doesn't sound very good. Why would God say that? Is this some type of ethnic thing? Oh, this ethnicity, this line of people, That's the way they behave with others. That's the way some people have interpreted this. No. No, this is not saying something about a race or a generation or culture of people. It's not saying that. You might have heard people say that about this passage. It's just not true. What does this mean? What does this say? Well, a wild donkey of a man is describing someone who's independent, who's going to do all they can to resist others controlling them. They want to go their own way. They want to do their thing. They want to do it their way. And Hagar would hear that at first and be like, yeah, that's right. That's what we want. We're not going to bow down to other people. We're not going to be controlled by other people. None of this servant, slave behavior. We want freedom. We're going to go our own way. The sins of parents often are passed down to children. And just as Adam and Eve's sin is passed on down to us, Hagar's desire for breaking off the control of Abram and Sarah is passed on to her son, and is passed on to us as well. By that I mean, didn't we just see in Sarah's sin how she decided to go her own way, to live independently from the Lord, that it led to conflict with all of those around her? Her sin led her to live like a wild donkey in conflict with others, in desperate need of redemption. That describes all of us. We are in need of God's intervention so that we live as people of faith, people in the promise, not people trying to go our own way. We see in this passage the proper response to God revealing himself as the God who sees. We see the response of faith. Hagar believes, and she returns. She returns to Abram and Sarah. And the reason isn't because of them, it's because of God. She declares, this is the God who sees me. This is the God who knows me. He knows my heart. He is the one who can truly satisfy all my longings. Abram failed at this in this chapter to be a God, or to be a man who represented God. He didn't interact with Hagar in a way that reflected the heart of God. But one day, his descendant would. One day, his descendant would. In similar circumstances, a woman went to a well, mistreated by men, alone, and wondering, does God see me? And Abraham's descendant, Jesus Christ, went to her, saw her, spoke to her, and said, I know all about you. I know everything that you've done. And he met her there at that spring. And it's in that encounter that she saw that she was not alone, that God had not forgotten her. And she believed in the message that Jesus Christ shared when he said, you're so thirsty, and you've been searching for so much. You've been pursuing your heart's desire apart from God, and it's not led you to life. But I am the living water. I am the living water, and you'll never thirst again. And she believed. She said, this is the Christ. And she placed her hope in him. And on that day, she became a true child of Abraham, a child of the promise, a child who believed in God, that her needs would be met because of his intervening grace and not her self-effort. That call is for us today as well. Are you a child of the promise, your hope in his intervening grace? Or are you struggling on your own self-effort to live apart from him? Because of Christ, we can be children of God. New hearts, new desires, adopted into his family, showing us that our God sees us. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful for your word to teach us who you are. We admit that so often we are tempted to go our own way. And it's affecting our relationships with our family. It's affected our relationships with our parents and with our spouse. Father, we need to repent of this. And admit, I've sought my own way. I've not sought your way, Lord. I believe that that I was wise in my own eyes. I didn't wait for your timing. Lord, I confess this, Lord, and ask that you forgive. And God, we are grateful that because of Jesus Christ, we can come boldly and know that when we confess our sins, that you are faithful and just to forgive our sins. And that we can be counted as your children. Thank you for seeing us, for knowing us, for loving us. And it's your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.